ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Remember what we read in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. We're told, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And as we looked at that a few weeks back, we saw that this was none other than the Lord. And the question that Joshua asked the Lord wasn't correct. It wasn't if the Lord was with Joshua. Was Joshua with the Lord? Was Joshua going to be willing to follow whatever the Lord told him to do? That was the bigger question. And Joshua says, "I'll do anything, Lord, even this battle plan." And I guess the key for us is don't focus on the strategy that the Lord gave to Joshua. The strategy was secondary. What's more important than that? It was their faith in God himself to give them the victory. You see, we don't see the Lord give to Joshua and the children of Israel any more kind of bizarre battle plans just here. And the reason being is that that first battle would set the stage for the rest of the battles they were going to face. And if they could trust the Lord in this battle, then the others would be a walk of faith as well, trusting in the Lord to give them the victory. And he gave them some very sound military strategies for future battles they would face. But sometimes he asks us to lay aside human logic, to set aside common sense, and to take a step of faith. And what the Lord was basically saying to them was this: I want to show you from this initial battle against the strongest the enemy has to throw at you that I don't need you at all. The issue is not your determination. It's not your human effort. It's not your ingenuity. The issue is my power and you having faith in me. And that's always the key. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. It's what he's saying to us. Do we have faith in him? Can we trust in him? Our victory in this Christian life is not going to be based upon how resourceful we are, how determined we are, the effort we put forth, the wisdom we have, but how much do we trust and obey the Lord? Are we willing to walk by faith? And the Lord's told Joshua the battle plan. Tough one. And now Joshua is going to speak to the priest and then the people about this plan. And maybe he was thinking, great, now I have to have a staff meeting. And I have to tell these guys this battle plan. That's going to be tough. But Joshua's going to do it. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. And he's going to walk by faith. God gave the battle plan to Joshua. That was the first point. Look at verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." So the second point is Joshua gave the battle plan to the priests. Think about that one. The first group of people he speaks to about this plan, this battle plan, are not the soldiers, the priests. Why? It seems kind of strange. Wouldn't you think you'd talk to the soldiers about it? Well, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were the ones who were to bring God to men and men to God. And here they are to take up the Ark of the Covenant in this battle, which was unusual. The Ark would be prominent in this victory, even as it was in the crossing of the Jordan River. And Israel had to keep their hearts and their minds on the Lord, who was present with them, instead of putting their hearts and minds on the difficulty of the task in front of them. And isn't that what we do many times? We look at the situation, we look at how difficult it is, and we're overwhelmed, and the Lord says, "I'm right here. Look to me. Trust me. I will give you the victory. I will give you the strength to do the things that I want you to do." Trusting in him. But it's not, again, it's not always easy. The people, as they saw the priest with the Ark of the Covenant going forward, it gave them confidence to follow along with them. The priest trusted in the word of God, and so must the people. And what happens many times today is that's lacking in churches. You will hear the word of God spoken but not taught. And if it's not taught, or if doubt is placed in the minds of the people regarding the word of God, are you bringing them to God when things get tough? Who are they going to trust in? And what we see happening is that Christians are really being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. And they don't know how to discern between sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and false doctrine. I mean, we got this new thing, this Christian mystic or Christian mysticism. Like, what? Come on, guys. Wake up. It's another wind of doctrine that's blowing through, that's moving you into a new age Eastern mysticism spirituality. When are we going to learn? When are we going to grow up? And yes, it's the individual's responsibility to grow in the Lord, but you know what? Pastors and leaders are also responsible for teaching them and warning them of the dangers that are out there, as well as the truths of God found in the Word of God. Pastors and leaders are accountable. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let me show you what I mean about pastors and what they're supposed to be doing, leaders. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Greek word that Paul uses for equipping is a word that's often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone. It illustrates to us the idea of putting something back to its original condition, that it is made complete, perfect. Think about it. Sin separated man from God. Something was broken. Man's fellowship with God. As we bring people to Jesus, we're brought back together again into our relationship with God. And then as we're taught the word of God, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastors, leaders are here to help return men and women back to God and make them complete in their walk. That's the responsibility. They're not here to entertain. They're not here to be, you know, popular. They're here to help men and women return back to God and to make them complete in their walk. That's their responsibility. How do we accomplish that? By teaching them the Word of God. I realize that's a difficult one for people because now we have all kinds of other books and teachers that are teaching things instead of using the Word of God. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? Be men and women of the Word. It's simple. It's not very complicated. All Scripture is given to us by God, not some of it, not part of it, all of it, and it's there to help us to grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It tells us how to live. It shows us what's in our heart to get rid of that garbage that's there, the things we need to change. Again, it makes us complete. And we keep growing until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When does that happen? When we go to be with the Lord. It's a lifelong process, guys. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Whatever that time frame is, God numbers our days. He knows when we're going home to be with him. That's when we're complete. But we should be growing. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not being taught the Word of God, if we're not growing, Paul says we're like children. We're still being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we could be stable, or we could be unstable. That's a choice on our part. You be in the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you apply the Word of God to your life, there will be stability. If you don't, any wind of doctrine that's out there that comes blowing by, you set your sails and you'll be carried away. This idea of being tossed to and fro in the Greek, it's the same Greek word Luke uses in Luke 8:24 as he's describing the stormy Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee could really turn up some huge waves. It could be very dangerous. The idea here is men come in and they use trickery. A person who has skill in manipulating the dice, a master of deception. We can be deceived with our ears, with our eyes, can't we? I mean, I've seen magicians do it, right? They're very good at it. They can fool you into thinking the most impossible thing. But it's a deception. It's a sleight of hands, right? We got to be careful. We got to be men and women of the Word, because God's desire is that we would grow and not be tossed to and fro. The first message I ever gave at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc almost 24 years ago now was out of Acts chapter 2. And it dealt with the early church, because I believe this is what the Lord gave me as a pastor for our church here. And it's really simple. In Acts 2, 42 and 43, we're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you see how simple it is? This is not complicated, guys. Teach the Word of God. I remember, and this is years ago, that Willow Creek was promoting their church growth stuff, and I would be getting emails all the time. Their idea was, you know, put on skits, put on plays for people. I laughed at them. It was so funny, because we would have to hire people to do it, because if we had everyone in the church doing the skits and plays, we'd have everyone in the church doing the skits and plays. There would be no one out there. But you know what? When you're teaching the Word of God, you could have two people out there or one person out there, and you could still teach it. The Lord, and this is years ago when I was back in Illinois and I was doing a small home group study at our church, and I was working again, you know, full-time in ministry down there in Illinois. I was an assistant pastor. And I was really tired one evening. And, you know, I was like, you know, maybe we shouldn't do it. There's only a couple people that are coming tonight. Maybe we should cancel it. And you know how the Lord just nails you? You know, he just gives you a word and it's just like, oh, yeah, what was I thinking? But he said, well, Joe, how many people have to come before you'll do a Bible study? And I just thought, oh, you know what? You are right, Lord. Like, he's wrong. And I made my promise. I said, Lord, if there's one that comes, that person is there and they're faithful in coming, I'm going to teach them the Word of God. And Lord showed me that years ago so I could apply it today. Teaching the Word of God, that's what's needed in the church. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were being taught the Word of God. They were in fellowship with each other to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to correct each other, and so on. They shared in communion together, and many times it was during their agape feasts or meals that they shared together. They had communion, and they prayed together. And yes, simplicity. It doesn't have to be complicated. And the early church was strong. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did the saving? The Lord did. and the church grew. And that's what we have to remember, to trust in him, to walk by faith, not to be coming up with our own schemes and ideas. Programs don't save people, Jesus does. And I'm not saying that every program is wrong or evil, but we have to remember, what's the purpose? Why are we doing something? Are we doing it to build our church? And there's the key word, our church. Or are we doing it to build up the kingdom of God? Does it matter if the person that comes to saving faith comes to your church or goes to another Bible-believing church? It shouldn't, because they are members of the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest who would lead the people. And if the priest, if the pastors and leaders are not leading the people in the things of God, something's wrong. And that is important. We'll jump back into Joshua 6. Look at verse 7 here, our third point. And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So now Joshua gives the battle plan to the people. And within this group of people were the soldiers. They could have numbered some, 500,000 people could have gone. Some have that number far less. I think it was a huge number. And could you again imagine the staff meeting between Joshua and the military leaders of Israel and the rest of the people? Here's the plan, guys. This is what the Lord said. Armed guard is going to lead, marching under their tribal banners. They're going to have seven priests with trumpets. The ark of the Lord is going to go next, followed by the rear guard. We'll march around the city with the priests, blowing the ram's horn, and just go back to camp. And don't say a word. No one speak. Don't say anything. March around the city. We're done. Each day, Joshua would tell them what they were to do. I think this guy lost it. He's been out in the sun too long. I mean, 40 years with Moses may have been too much for him, And yet, each day, here's this plan for six consecutive days. Nothing changed, like I said. Then the seventh day, it does change. We're going around the city seven times. Priests blow the ram's horn. You shout, the walls will come down. Wow. I think the encouragement from Joshua was found in verse 16 of Joshua 6. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. That was their confidence. That was their faith. That was what they were focusing on. When you hear those battle plans, you have to accept the fact that it was not going to be what you do, but what the Lord does. It's not going to be found in the strength of the nation of Israel, but in the Lord. People go, our church is small, we can't do much. Or our church is this, we don't have a lot of money. Our church is this, we can't do that. And we make all kinds of excuses. And I think, has God died? Did he go bankrupt? Maybe he should try the lottery or something and see if he could win. I don't know. God's not dead. God could win with one. He doesn't need one person. But he'll use one person who wants to walk by faith and trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you, all these years, God has sustained us. I remember for years and years, we'd always end up in the red at the end of the year. And I don't know how this works, okay? I really don't get it. Because when you're in the red, that's bad. But we never missed a payment on any of our bills. And we always had money in the bank. So I don't know how we ended up in the red. But God is faithful. And he takes care of his people. And he wants to use us. But are we willing to walk by faith and trust in him? I mean, that really is the key. God tests us all the time, like God was testing the children of Israel, to see if they would walk by faith. But it was also a temptation by Satan not to. And we see it played out 40 years earlier when Moses sent 10 spies into the promised land to check it out. And 10 of the 12 spies come back. And they say, the land's great, but there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. We're like grasshoppers here or whatever. It's bad. And Joshua and Caleb say, hey, the land's great. God's given it to us. Let's go. And those 10 spies caused the whole nation to doubt God. That was a temptation by Satan, and they lost. All those people 20 years old and up died in the wilderness during those 40 years and did not enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in the Lord. God will test our faith. Satan will try and tempt us. Be careful. Trust in the Lord. We also have to remember God directs us on a daily basis, really like he did the children of Israel. God doesn't always give us like a 5-year plan. It would be nice. Okay, here's our 5-year plan. Oh, next month's going to be bad. Oh, no. He gives us a daily guidance, direction. And we have to take those steps of faith, just like the children of Israel did. Remember the life of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He was preaching Christ in Samaria. And man, people are getting saved all over the place. They're getting healed. People that were demon-possessed are being set free. Man, things were happening in Samaria. You know, you think, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm called to be, right? Then God tells Philip, go to Gaza, a desert. There's nothing out there. There's a step. Step one. You don't see Philip go, what's out there? What do you got in mind? What's going to happen out in that desert? You sure you didn't mean desert? But he goes. And when step one is completed, God gives him step two. He sees this Ethiopian traveling, and he goes up to him. What are you reading? He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? I have no clue. I don't know what this means. This guy, who is he? I don't know who he is. It's about the suffering servant. And he gets to share Christ with the Ethiopian. He gets saved. The Ethiopian went to Israel, to Jerusalem, to find out about the God of Israel. All he left with was the scroll of Isaiah. But the word of God is living and powerful. And as it was shared, his eyes were opened. He came to saving faith. And then, all of a sudden, Philip is taken to Azotus, where he continued to preach. And God directed him one step at a time, but he had to take those steps of faith. We kind of talked about this, but Joshua gave the battle plans to the priest. The people were then given the battle plans as well. And the people needed to hear the word of God so that they could obey the word of God. And I think we're living in this day that the Lord spoke about in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, when we, again, think of famine, we think of a lack of food and water and so on. I don't think that kind of famine is the worst. You may not agree, but I think the famine here in Amos is worse. This spiritual famine, not hearing the word of God, it's far worse than a physical famine. And again, you may disagree, but when these bodies die, is that the end of our existence? No. We all have a choice to choose where we want to go, to either be with the Lord for eternity through Jesus, or to be eternally separated from the Lord and eventually cast into the lake of fire for eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That death is far worse than the physical death, because these bodies will not last forever, but our spirit and soul will, either with the Lord or apart from Him. So as these leaders, as these teachers are not bringing forth the word of God, as there's a famine in the land, you are hurting people. And I'll tell you what, we have more access to the word of God than at any other time in world history. We have more versions of the Bible. We have more ways to access the Bible than at any other time. And yet people, they don't want to hear the word of God. They're not interested. And they find teachers that will tell them things that they want to hear. We have Bibles that distort the word of God. You have teachers that are willing to tickle the ears of the people. And I think it's the deception that Jesus warned us about in the last days. People aren't testing what is being taught with the word of God. They're believing what leaders tell you. One writer put it like this. He said, it is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly or we start mentally to check out. That stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic, and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity, an impatience with the word of God. The sentence above comes from Mark Galley, senior managing editor of Christianity Today, in an essay entitled, yawning at the word. I just cringe when I read that. Yawning at the word? Are you kidding? In just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. We may wince when we read him relate to his recent experiences, but we also recognize the ring of truth. Galley was told to cut down on the biblical reference in his sermon.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.